Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Again, I would imagine we are continuing on our Bible study series in the book of Colossians. We're now in chapter 1, coming towards the end, almost but not quite. Today, looking at verses 19 through to 23, as Paul continues here, as he needed to for those in Colossae to show them just who Christ was. Valuable. Oh, valuable information for us also. So let me read this, then quickly recap, and then we'll continue on. So from verse 19, Colossians chapter 1, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him," Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Verse 21, "And you, who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now," I love this, "he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel to which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And we catch up on this, and we are reminded of those few verses beforehand. Verse 15, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, revealing perfectly who God is, both to the Colossians, who of course were just surrounded by, you know, the competing truths of this philosophy and that belief, and all things being considered equal and relevant and having their place. And we have the same today in this world where the truth, if I can say, is distorted and the images of truth are twisted away from Scripture into my truth. And this is what we are taught to believe in our age. Not that much different from what it was for them back then. Also in verse 15, we saw how Christ was the firstborn over all creation. Not created, but over, in supreme, in rank and authority, you know, a vital correction, an important correction, again, of the way in which things were presented, different levels, different things, different stages. No, Christ above all, before all, greater than any single thing. And they were being tempted by these false teachings that not only brought Christ down, that lifted things of the world up, just again, as so many do today. And in verse 16, if you're just recapping quickly, "all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, were created through him and for him." Reminding us that every spiritual power, every spiritual beam, a being, everything in the physical, every single thing is under his rule. Assuring us, of course, that Christ is greater than all of these other things, these philosophies that we have in our modern age, the New Age beliefs that we can be these things. No, Christ is far above and beyond and over all of these things. Lord over politics, Lord over physics, Lord over science, over every sphere, every aspect of life. And that he existed, verse 17, "before all things, and in him all things are held together." And this one we spent a bit of time on. Christ is not just the origin, not just the beginning of, but also the sustainer, the one who holds all things together. All, listen to that, all things, which is why we can and why we can trust in him. We read in verse 18 that he's the head of the body, the church. And the Colossians needed to know that because these competing beliefs that other things were equal in terms of, oh, we should give them consideration as well. So, destructive. For a Christian, destructive. Nothing is equal. And we have to remember that now also in this age. The head of the church, not the man up the front, not the committee, not the board, not the diocese, not the whomever, but Christ is the head of the church, which is why we must look to the Word, Him revealed. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh, we read in John 1. And we see that what we have here, Holy Scripture, revealing Christ to us, that Logos, that living Word, which changes hearts, changes minds, changes souls. Which is why when you hear me speak and when you hear that person up the front speak, listen carefully. Take notes. And if you hear something new, go and research it out. Study it for yourself to seek the full truth of it. And verse 18, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. By rising from the dead, not the first to actually be risen from the dead, but the first to rise from the dead and not die again. That's a crucial, crucial thing. He became for us then our hope in that glorified body, showing his supremacy again over all things in creation, not just death itself, all things. And we are called to place him first over all things also for us, above traditions, above emotions, you know, above the changing values of the age. I mean, I am now 50-something. But I see how much things have changed even from my own childhood and teenage years to now. How much they have changed in that generation. And they will change again. And we must put Christ above all things. And this continues on then in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. In Jesus, God is. Think about that just for one moment. This wasn't a secondary plan. This wasn't some kind of backup. Jesus was the plan from the beginning, and his representation of God to us is complete in him. Not a man, not a prophet, God incarnate in the flesh. This is what we see in the body, the volume of work in Scripture. God incarnate in the flesh. And the Greek word, I find this curious, the Greek word for fullness is to say totally complete, not in part. And we reference, have a look also, just quickly, I've got a note here, a bit of a column, Colossians 2, so just over the page from me, verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in the body of Christ, all that fullness. And today it is so important still that we remember this, that we understand this, because this is how we must view Christ. And we must put him first, as I said earlier. We must put him above all things. We cannot compartmentalize him. Oh, I'm going to church now Sunday morning. Yes, I'll be Christian. I'll think Christian. No, we cannot be like that. Wednesday night, Saturday mornings. Oh, there's a working bee. Yes. No, above all things, in all things. If we remember, flashback memory, TV dinners. Okay, my wife would never let me look at one of these now, never even look at it, but you'd had these different compartments in the plastic tray with the covering that you'd stick in the microwave. And everything was in a different compartment, right? I want my veggies now, or I'll leave them. I want my meat, you know, my meat here with a bit of gravy, right? I'll have that now. And each thing was a part. No, that's not what we can do with our lives. Not in Christ. We need to give him what he has given us, first above all, in all things. And verse 20, by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And if we break it down, beautiful things, by him, he is the one. He is the one who has done this. All things. And I think of Romans chapter 8, in verse 22, we see that the whole earth, the whole creation groans. And we see also in that same section of scripture there that the creation groans, the creature, us, we groan, and the spirit groans, you know, interceding on our behalf according to God's perfect will. But this groaning which is taking place, waiting for, all longing for that day when our redemption bodily is complete, that fearful, that wonderful, that beautiful day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ. And this is the plan. This has always been the plan, which for us was begun at the cross of Calvary. And he will complete it then on that day. And we are not walking through it, but he is above all things and beyond all things. He sees the beginning to the end, the Alpha and Omega. He sees that finished work in us already, even though we don't yet. But we believe it and we know it by faith. Continuing on, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He is the creator. He is the creator. We are the creation. The earth is the creation. The universe is the creation. The angels, the heavenly beings, they are the creations. They are the all things. We are part of the all things. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. I could do a whole sermon just on this verse, but we see here in the next verse, it is by the cross that peace can come when we come to it. And this peace, it comes because, again, just over the page, Colossians 2, verse 24. He has taken the debt of our sin. He has nailed it to the cross. This is the how and the why that we have peace. He is taken away. And Scripture tells us that sin is what separates us from God. And he has now just taken that away. He has removed that barrier, which was symbolically removed at the cross when the curtain was torn in two. What was it? 80 feet high, I think, 3 inches wide, the curtain that stood between the Holy of Holies and the rest of us who had no access and no entry. That barrier of sin has now been taken away because of the cross of Christ. And what was once impenetrable for us, no more. We can now walk boldly, come boldly, the scripture says, to the throne of grace in times of need. This is to be encouraging to you. I know it's a lot, but oh boy, it is to be encouraging to you to know that now you look at who Jesus is, look at him, wow, and you can come boldly to that throne in times of need. Verse 21. And you, we, me, you together, and you who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, here it is again, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now we see in here the language given, it's wordy, it's heady, it's high and mighty, understanding though that he was talking to these Greeks who were, Greek philosophy was surrounding them and covering them and confusing them, and he's just going straight to the meat of the matter in such a way that they truly too would have understood. So let's unpack it for us, the simple folk. Once we were alienated, we were enemies in our own minds. I wonder, do you remember that? Do you remember that time? I know I do. I shudder. I'm horrified. I look at who I was at that time, aliens, enemies of God in my mind, through my works, through my thoughts, through my deeds. And yet now he has reconciled. Now, I'm going to have a go at trying to just explain this reconciliation thing, I think, with a practical example. I'm sorry, we're going to do a bit of math here. I run my own business, and every morning I will log into a program called Xero, It's X-E-R-O. It's a piece of accounting software. But this accounting software has access and can view my business bank accounts. It sees the transactions that were made, the money in, the money out, and so on that previous 24-hour period. And it presents them to me saying, last we checked, our bank balance was, let's just say, you know, $2,000. And your actual bank balance is $3,800. I have to reconcile the difference. There is a gap between what the zero accounting system sees my bank balance as, $2,000, but what the bank records and statements show as my account balance actually being, in this case, $3,800. There is a gap. So I have to reconcile the transactions in my statement into zero so that they both have the same account balance, $3,800, as this example. I need to do this in order for there to be correct balance between the two. And sometimes I will find it will say, yes, we have reconciled everything, but there is still a gap, and I've got to go looking for it and figure out what I've done wrong in this and then correct and reconcile it. So this reconciliation is a process of bringing things into balance and making them equal. I think it's that the best way I can understand it. And we have to understand that he, Jesus, has removed these transactions, if I can call it that, of sin in our lives and updated the account with righteousness. And so things are now beautifully in balance, and we are no longer in debt, this debt of sin, the wages of sin being death. We are no longer there. He has reconciled us in this account. All is well. And the reason why is in this same verse. It says to present you us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And we struggle with this. And I wish we didn't, but we do because of our natural selves, because we struggle in it, not believing it is so. And this becomes, for so many of us, the root cause of our suffering. We don't see ourselves as Christ sees us. He sees us as reconciled, holy, and blameless. We don't. He sees us like that because he is above all. He's not in the race with us. He is above all and over all and sees all from the beginning to the end. And he sees us as that end. It's not for us. It's the end is in sight. For him, it's already there. And in Romans 8, from verse 33, Paul asks a couple of interesting questions. I'm going to read this whole section. Maybe you'll turn with me to Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, tribulation? What about distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, we are, for your sake, we are killed all day long. This is for God. For God's sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What? But this is a quote from Psalm 44, referring to now the reality of the suffering of the Christian life and the reality, remember this, of God with us in the midst of it. That's the key. And yet he says, in all of these things, and you can see from that, he had a tougher life than we do. And yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Verse 37, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say hallelujah, amen, because he is above all creation and has seen our beginning from our end. Glorified in him, we see also in Romans 8. And these words here in Romans 8, they come after a section of scripture quite extensive, where Paul is basically, I guess in a nutshell, explaining the work, how much work, and the pre-planning and the strategizing has gone into God's plan for our, yours and mine, our salvation. Not just the work of the cross, it's the work of eternity begun with the singular and the sole purpose of reconciliation, of making all things okay, all things right, and the account of sin being removed, now reconciled in Christ with righteousness. And we read here to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. Oh, praise God, I love that, in his sight. And if you dig into that, that is how he sees us. So whatever thoughts you have of being unworthy, please dispel them, put them away. You do a disservice to our Lord when you think like that, and I know this because I've been there. He does not see us this way. He sees us holy and blameless and above reproach. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? None. And then in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I've got to pause on this one. This is a Bible study. If indeed you continue in the faith. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even close. But we do need to look further at this to understand it by looking at the Greek. Because here in the English, it just doesn't do this phrase justice. In fact, it's almost misleading, and it's very easy to get put off. In the Greek, ege epimeno te pistei. That sounds Italian. Okay, I'm doing it. I don't know how to pronounce it. But it means simply this. If indeed, or since indeed. You see, in the Greek, we have what's known as a first-class conditional cause. And I'm not wanting to give an sort of English-Greek lesson here, but just listen to this little bit for me. I'll do it as brief as I can. The if statement here assumes that the condition, the statement is true. It assumes that. So it's like, if you are breathing, then you are alive. If, no, that's a first-class condition. I'm assuming you are breathing. And I'm assuming if you are, then you are alive. Paul is saying, if, and I assume you will, continue in the faith. It's a conditional assumption based on. And we see the same in the Greek language many different times throughout Scripture. Matthew 4, I've just got a couple of examples. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Satan says, if. If you are the Son of God, but the Greek construction of this sentence assumes it is true. Satan knew he was. There was no doubt. There was no doubting Jesus' identity. He's challenging him to prove it. And so it actually reads like this. So since you are the Son of God, and of course Jesus replies, I love it. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Could he have turned those stones into bread? Absolutely. But he understood that physical fulfillment was temporary and that spiritual fulfillment is eternal. And we see a similar thing in Philippians 2. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Now, Paul writes this if. He's not doubting if there is. He is saying since there is consolation in Christ, since there is love and so on. He's assuming and knowing and stating that these things are true through this way, and it's designed this way to build us up, to lift us up with encouragement, hallelujah, not to bring us down. If indeed you continue in the faith to say, since you do, I assume you will remain grounded and steadfast and not moving away from the hope of the gospel. And this is what we read. This is us abiding in Christ. John 15, Jesus said, remain in me as I remain in you. He remains in us through the Holy Spirit. He prays that we would too remain in him. This is what it means to continue in the faith. And this encouragement here, as we continue because we see and we know just who God is, revealed in Christ Jesus. And so if you're taking notes, let me just give you some other references. I want you to go look at these for yourself in your own time. John 8:31. You're looking for a pattern here. John 15:5-6. Luke 9:62. Hebrews 3:14. And 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. There are many more. Go look also. I love it. If indeed you continue in the faith, since you do continue in the faith, I assume you will remain grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is key, that hope. God bless. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.